The Gospel of Matthew in chapter 28, brothers and sisters, is where we start together in this concluding session. Because it is here and from here that we see the principle that is laid down for the disciples in their last dealings with the Master. And we read in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 10, "Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me." The instruction then to the disciples was that they should go, tell the brethren, and be with the brethren in Galilee, and there they would see them. And verse 16 says, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into the mountain where Jesus had appointed them." So there was a specific place now that Jesus would go to. That he says to them, that is where you should go. And it is on the journey from here now in Matthew 28 that we find the disciples on when we come to this last sign in the Gospel of John and chapter 21. And we find there recorded in John 21 and verse 1, "After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself." After these things, the things we have been hearing about this evening, brothers and sisters, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, his taking by the hands of wicked men, his crucifixion, his resurrection to life, and his glorification. And it is on the background of those things that he says, "Go with the brethren to Galilee, and I will meet you there." During these 2 days, brothers and sisters, has there been any doubt in our mind as to what these signs are dealing with? Can there have been any doubt whatsoever as to the underlying principle of the things that we have read and discussed and meditated upon? We read here that the Apostle John records, after these things, Jesus showed himself again, and on this wise showed he himself. John chapter 2 and verse 11. The conclusion of the first sign. John 2 and 11. "This beginning of signs did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory." And we have been dealing with God manifestation, brothers and sisters, in every aspect of the signs we have looked at. And similarly here in John 21, "After these things Jesus showed himself," and the word is phaneroo, from phanerosis. He manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, called the Sea of Galilee, on this wise he manifested himself. And so John at the outset of this sign says, look, it is the glorious power that is going to be revealed to us, and this is how it was done. Right at the outset, so there can be no doubt whatsoever, based upon the background of the life, the death, the crucifixion, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Based upon the principles of his appearing to the disciples in Jerusalem. At the conclusion of the signs, we see it's all brought together, that it is no more or no less than God manifestation. And we have emphasized that, not in collusion, brothers and sisters, Brother Jonathan and I. We have emphasized this point because it is there, echoing through every one of the signs. And we emphasize it also for this point. It is sad to say that when the phrase God or deity manifestation is used, people, brethren and sisters, have a tendency to take a step backwards. Things we shouldn't be talking about. Things we don't know about. It has been revealed so clearly to us in each of the signs that we have considered, brethren and sisters, that it is something that we have to know about. And this particular sign was, as Brother Jonathan showed in an earlier address, given after the close of the record by John. Go back to chapter 20 and the last two verses. Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. And that to John was the conclusion of the record. But there was one sign yet to come. And it was a sign that was not manifested before Israel, brothers and sisters. It was a sign which was given to the disciples first and foremost. Yes, there are lessons we can draw out of it for the nation of Israel. But more particularly, there are lessons that we must draw out of it for ourselves. He manifested himself. And we have it in this sign mentioned three times, twice in verse 1, showed himself again, and he did it on this wise. And also in verse 14, this is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples. We'll look at that in a bit more detail. But three times in this last sign, the emphasis is on the manifestation, brothers and sisters. Because it is now, after his resurrection, that he has become glorified. And it is now, in the power of that glory, manifest in immortal nature, that Christ is giving this sign. And John now, following that first verse, begins to show and explain this manifestation. And he gives us the background. He gives us a list of the disciples there in verse 2. There were together Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, James and John, and two other disciples. Why does he do that, brothers and sisters? For we know that all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And here in that second verse we have seven disciples mentioned. Surely then we are shown immediately that what we have here is a representation of all of those who are called saints, who will be with Christ after the resurrection. But more than that, we have five whom we can name and two whom we cannot. We have Simon, we have Thomas, we have Nathanael, we have James, and we have John. And we have two other disciples. We've already discussed the number five being Grace. Two. The multitude of the Jews and the Gentiles, from whom he is calling out a people for his name. And the seven men together, brethren and sisters, represent that host who in the Father's mercy will be gathered to him after the resurrection into the kingdom. Representative of the perfection of the redeemed. Simon Peter, verse 3, saith unto them, I go a fishing. Anything wrong with that? They were told, go to the mountain in Galilee, and I will meet thee there. And they've gone to Galilee, and their mind would be in a turmoil, what to do? The Master has been crucified. And their mind started to sort itself out. Remember Acts 1, wilt thou at this time establish the kingdom in Israel? But they didn't know what to do. What can we do? What is our position? How do we stand? They just did not know what to do, so Simon says, I'm going fishing. And the other said, we'll come as well. We'll join you. I'm going fishing. They should have gone to the place appointed by Jesus. They had forgotten his words. I will make you fishers of men. They'd gone fishing. Perhaps they were hungry. They'd forgotten his words, where he says, seek not what you shall eat and what you shall drink, but seek ye first the kingdom of God, and these things shall be added unto you. I go fishing. It has been likened to us preaching the truth. Our way. And we're going to see, brothers and sisters, that preaching the truth our way never works. We'll see that very clearly in a moment. They went forth. And they entered into a ship immediately. In the original, that word immediately isn't there. It says unimportant. They went forth and entered into a ship, and that night they caught nothing. They caught nothing all night. Frustrating, brothers and sisters. But they couldn't sleep. We might as well go fishing. And they were fishing all night long, and they had no reward. Again, we could liken that to the preaching of the truth. How many times in our meetings on a certain Sunday evening at our lectures do we have visitors come in whom we so delightfully call strangers or friends? And even if they do come in, how many times do they go out without more than one or two speaking to them? And we sit back and scratch our heads and say, I don't know how we can get them in. And we get them in, brothers and sisters, we don't know how to handle them. Because we're not basing our thoughts upon the principles of the word. And there is never any success unless our strivings are done prayerfully and carefully and receive the blessing of Yahweh. And that night they caught nothing. We referred before to the long night of Gentile darkness. And imagine, just for a moment, back in the days of Noah, where for that period of time of something like 120 years, as a preacher of righteousness, as he was building the ark of God's providing, he was preaching the truth. And in 120 years, there was not one who listened to him. Not one. Imagine his reaction had one have listened and come in and said, no, we'll join you. We get them walk through the door. And we say, who's that? Don't mind, look at him. I hope somebody goes and talks to him. Why do they come, brothers and sisters, unless the Father call? You see, we have a tremendous responsibility in our handling of the truth today. We have such a responsibility that we need to carefully and prayerfully, as we have said, meditate upon these things. Not just go rushing off. Let's have a campaign. Doesn't work. We send out all our youngsters who've just about spent 5 minutes in the truth, who don't know the truth, the experiences of the truth. and it brings back their fruit.
Oh, we had a great time.
To whose benefit? To whose glory? And all night long they fished and they caught nothing. And when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. When the morning was come, that glorious day dawning, brothers and sisters, for which we yearn so much. That time when he will come with healing in his beams. The morning without clouds. And here he came in the morning. With the new day dawning came the new hope. But they didn't recognize it yet again. With a new day dawning came the realization of that hope manifested before them. And remember, John is narrating this, having said he manifested himself again. Where was he standing? On the shore. On the seashore. And the seashore is where the waves crash and fade to nothing. And when the Master comes, he will stand upon the sea of glass, having subdued the nations. And the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. And that word new is quite interesting. Come back with me to the 8th chapter of the Gospel of John. And let's have a look at two words here in John 8 and 55, which are used in relation to this knowing. John 8 and 55. We're going at verse 53. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Whom makest thou thyself? And Jesus answered, if I honour myself, my honour is nothing. It is my Father that honoureth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say, I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you, but I know him and keep his sayings. And we've got two words there for know, brothers and sisters. The first one, yet ye have not known him, is the word gnosko. And it means literally, ye have not begun to know him. And the second one there, but I know him, is the word oida, O-I-D-A. And it means to know perfectly. Ye have not begun to know him, he says to the Pharisees. But I know him perfectly. And if I should say, I, Weeder, don't know him perfectly, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him perfectly. And throughout John chapter 8, the two words are used and interchanged. And when we get back into our sign in John chapter 21, when it says the disciples knew not that it was Jesus, it's the word weedo. They did not know perfectly. They had walked with him, brothers and sisters, through the stages of his life for some 3.5 years. And they didn't yet know him. The signs that we have looked at together over these 2 days have been stages of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is a separate study in itself, because alongside each of the signs we can look at an aspect of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ in his work and his development, in the disciples' work and their development, in our work and our development. A separate study. But in each of the signs there has been this growth, this development. We have referred on occasions to the growing of faith in the disciples. But they did not know him perfectly. What didn't they know? John, under inspiration, says, they did not know perfectly that he is the one who would be salvation, that he was Yahshua. That's what they didn't fully understand, brothers and sisters, and he had just laid down his life for them. And he had appeared to them. He had manifested himself to them 3 times. After his resurrection. This is the third of them. Continuing back in John 21, in the 5th verse, then Jesus said unto them, children, have ye any meat? They answered him, no. And he was on the seashore, and they were about 200 cubits, about 100 yards out in the sea. And he would have to shout out, children, have you any meat? No. And that's the curt answer they gave to the Son of God. But you notice what it says there, brothers and sisters, how he addresses them. The margin is incorrect. It gives us sirs. It isn't sirs in the Hebrew. It's the word paideon. We've mentioned this before in our studies. Just come over to the first epistle of John and chapter 2. Children, he calls them. What's he referring to? Well, 1 John and chapter 2. There are 2 words used in the first epistle of John for children. And one is technion and one is paideon. In 1 John 2 and verse 1 we have my little children, and this is the word technion, and it's only ever used figuratively in the New Testament. It's always plural, and this is a term of affection from a teacher to his disciples. But he didn't use that word. He used the word we have in verse 13, the word paideon. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. The word paideon, used here to the youngest of the believers. And the word known there is the kenosko. Ye have begun to know. And so they are called little children. And the disciples had walked with him for 3.5 years. And he had sent them in Matthew 28 as his brethren to Galilee. But now they have come about and they have, through their lack of observing the word of the Master, he now calls them little children. You don't understand anything, hardly. They haven't gone off the milk of the word. By their very actions, from the time in Matthew 28 when they'd been told to go to the mountain in Galilee, by their very actions, brothers and sisters, by turning aside to fish, to spend some time, to relax, whatever reason, by their very actions, they have walked away from the words of Christ. And so he says, you are no more than the youngest of believers. And it suggests immaturity. And immaturity, brothers and sisters, has nothing to do with age. Immaturity, as far as the truth is concerned, has to do with our understanding of the Spirit Word of Life. We can have been in the truth 30 years, 40 years, 50 years and be a babe. We are continually feeding off the Word. We should develop from the milk to the wheat. That's what we're told by Peter. He had to learn the lessons, so do we. They had become taken up with the cares of this life. And they turned aside to fish. And it was Peter who said, I'm going fishing. Peter, who was the leader of those who would be fishers of men. Peter, who was a fisherman by profession. And Peter, who was the one who they followed. Have you any meat? No. And he shouted to them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore. And now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. You see, the lesson they had got to still learn, brethren and sisters, was that they had to observe exactly the instructions of the Lord Jesus Christ to the very letter if they were to be found to be his brethren when he comes. And if they have to learn that lesson, brethren and sisters, how much more us? Even if that lesson is something quite trivial, don't fish on the left hand side, fish on your right hand side. And they did it with great reward. And how many times in our life do we not take the advice of a brother or sister who know better, but we want to do it our way? And it's children and parents in and out of the truth, that attitude. And on children and parents, our Father says, this is my Son, the Beloved, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Do we hear him, brethren and sisters? Do we follow the word to the letter to the best of our ability? And that gives us a safety valve, doesn't it? To the best of our ability. Oh, well, you can do it better than I can. Brethren and sisters, we have to give 100% effort in our life in the truth to do those things that are right. And if we do that, there will be great reward. And so they cast the net on the right side of the ship. And his words were, cast and ye shall find. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. But they did it. This man on the shore, who they didn't know was their saviour, instructed them, and the Spirit word does not record anywhere here that there was a hesitation. Their attitude could have been, well, what have we got to lose? Bonk, over the other side. But I don't think that was the case. Here was the voice of authority, brothers and sisters. And they cast therefore, and now, immediately they cast in the net. Now, if you've ever done any net fishing, any drafting they call it, you will know that you have to put your net in the water and you have to take the boat along and see if you can catch fish swimming into it. But they cast this net into the water and immediately they could not move it. Seven disciples could not move that net, brothers and sisters. Why? Because it was full. Full of what? It was full of the providential power of God. Therefore, verse 7, that disciple whom Jesus loved said, "It is the Lord." John writing of himself. That disciple whom Jesus loved said unto Peter, "It is the Lord." And they recognize that. Not when the net was full of fishes, but when they could not move the net. Seven men could not move it. Immediately then, they recognized it was the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he didn't see. He heard that it was the Lord. He didn't recognize by sight. He heard that it was the Lord. He girt his fisher's coat, for he was naked, and he cast himself into the sea. He wasn't naked in the sense of having nothing on, brothers and sisters. He was wearing a tunic, just the undergarments. And he girt his fisher's coat against him, and he cast himself into the sea. Why? Because he could not wait to go back to the Master. Because we're going to see another lesson come out of this. We're not going to deal this evening, brothers and sisters, with that aspect of Jesus saying to Peter, "Lovest thou me?" We're not going to deal with that. We know the lesson, but we're going to look at something very poignant in the life of Peter. And Peter, you remember, the last time he was with the Lord prior to the Lord's crucifixion was when he saw him being taken. And he fulfilled the words of Christ in his life, and he denied him three times. But just look again at one little word in verse 6. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. This draw net or drag net with the drags of fishes in it, they couldn't draw it. That's an interesting word. Just come back to the 6th chapter of the Gospel of John and have a look at a verse there. The 12th chapter of the Gospel of John. And here we have the situation, verse 27. "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say, Father? Save me from this hour? But for this hour came I unto this hour. For this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name." Then came a voice from heaven, "I have both glorified and will glorify again." The people therefore that stood by heard it, said that it thundered, and said an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, "This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world," the Jewish world. "Now shall the prince of this world be cast out," the serpent powers. And verse 32, "If I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." And it's exactly the same word in John 21, the drawing of that net. So we begin to see the beauty of the picture that is being presented here, brothers and sisters. And so Peter gets himself into the sea to get back to the Master. And he comes back to the Master, where the other disciples came as well, in the little ship, for they're not far from the land, about 100 yards, as they say, dragging the net with fishes. And the idea of the word dragging is that it is an arduous task. They were toiling, now 6 of them. 6 of them toiling with this net full of fishes. And as soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid thereon and bread. They had been fishing all night and hadn't caught any. And they come to land. There is the master, having care again for their well-being, having been on the sea with the cold breezes all night long. He had the fire of coals, only twice mentioned in the New Testament, the fire of coals. And he had a fish. Not only did he have a fish, he had a small fish. The one that Brother Jonathan talked to us about yesterday, that was used as a garnish, and he had bread. This coals of fire, when was the other time it was used? Chapter 18. Verse 15. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. I believe that was John. That disciple was known unto the high priest, and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. Peter stood at the door without, and then went out that other disciple which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. Then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, Art not thou one of this man's disciples? I am not. And the servants and the officers stood there, who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves. And Peter stood with them and warmed himself. That's the other occasion of the fire of coals. And Peter has just cast himself into the lake. He has come to the shore. He has come to the master. And he sees the fire of coals. Where would his mind go, brothers and sisters? But to that place where he gave three denials of the master while he stood and warmed himself. What a lesson. Can we imagine how Peter would have felt? And then to see that he provided the fish and the bread. One small fish and a lump of bread. But sufficient, brethren and sisters, to feed eight of them. The seven disciples and the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe, is a lesson coming out of that, which would remind them yet again of the signs that had gone before, and show to them their responsibility of understanding those things and the manifestation that he put before them. And Jesus said to them, bring the fish which you have now caught. And the idea is to bring it onto the land, lest they escape. Now remember, this is a draught of fishes which was so heavy that it took six of them rowing the boat to get it back to shore with hard work. Verse 11. Simon Peter went up, drew the net to the land full of great fishes. 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. We overread, don't we, brothers and sisters? At one stage, seven of them couldn't draw the net into the boat. But when they dragged the net to the shore, rowing the boat, it took them all their effort to do it. And as it's floating in the water, it is easier to pull than when you get that dead weight upon the seashore. And Peter went down there and he took hold of that net full of great fishes and pulled it in himself. Love us thou me, feed my sheep. There are lessons in this, brothers and sisters, I believe, for us also. He rushed off, obviously eager to please. Not a thought for the fact that they couldn't do it in the boat. It shows that when we will be in the presence of the Master when he comes again, and we stand with him, brothers and sisters, in the Father's mercy upon that sea of glass, with the nation subdued, the strength we have will be sufficient for anything we have to do. What a great lesson. And there were 153 fish in the net. 153 great fishes in the net. Now, there's much been said about the 153 brothers and sisters. I don't intend to come out with too many thoughts on that, but I think there are two very obvious things we should consider. It is a specific number that has been given. It therefore has to have a meaning and a lesson for us. If in the Greek language we have a look at Simon's name, Simon Jonah, Jonah before his name was changed, in the Greek language the letters have numerical values. Simon, its numerical value is 118. Jonah, numerical value 35. And the Lord Jesus Christ chose him to be a fisher of men. 153. More particularly, we have the phrase in the Scripture of Truth, the sons of God. And the phrase, the sons of God, the gematria of that, the numerical sum of that, is 153. We are talking about here those who are going to be gathered together by Yahweh through his redeemed, those who are faithful, for the net was not broken so that none got away. And the beauty of the phrase, the sons of God, is that that is used 7 times in the Scriptures of Truth. There are many and varied other ideas about that, brothers and sisters. One writer has listed 153 individuals who have been called by the Gospel in the New Testament Scriptures. But there are far more than that. And the ones he's missed out, he says, well, it doesn't matter about that one so much. Now you see, if we're going to look at scriptural numerology, we have to be very specific. Is 3 times 51. 51 is 3 times the 7th prime number, which is 17. If you add up together the numbers 1 to 17, you'd add up to 153. Many ideas. In the Greek language, for instance, the word fishes, that adds up to 1,224. 1,224 is 153 times 8. If you take the net, similarly, it adds up to 1,224. 8 times 153. These things I do not believe are coincidental, brothers and sisters, but of all of those, and there are many other ideas, I believe what we're being shown here is the sons of God of the future age. 153. And a beautiful sign is being shown. And the net was not broken. And therefore it must refer to the faithful of all generations who will be gathered to Christ into the kingdom. None of them lost. Just go back to John chapter 17 and verse 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. And the word kept there means to guard from loss. I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. And none of them is lost, save the son of perdition, that the scriptures may be fulfilled. But the ones that were to be kept, he kept, and none were lost, because they were given by the Father. And if you go over to the 17th chapter of the Apocalypse, when we have that great battle being shown there. 17th chapter of the Apocalypse, verse 12, the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but received power for 1 hour with the beast. They have one mind, shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is Lord of lords, King of kings, and they that are with him that have not been lost, because they are the saints of the age to come, are those that are called, that are chosen, that are faithful. None are lost. If we remain there, brothers and sisters, having been called and chosen as we are, we have but to remain faithful. Going back to John chapter 21, Jesus saith unto them, verse 12, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Why didn't they say, what are you doing here, Lord? Why didn't they question his presence? Because they shouldn't have been there. They should have been on the mountain in Galilee. They were speechless, brethren and sisters, because again they had failed in the work that they had been given to do. And the word for dine is the Greek word aristeo. And the Greek word aristeo has a special reference. It refers to a morning meal, not supper, a morning meal. And this will be, as we have said, brothers and sisters, looking at it in the future, that morning without clouds, when we sit down and eat with him afresh in the kingdom. The time, the morning, the time of the new day's dawning, the time of the sun's rising. What a glorious picture we're given. And we're right at the threshold of that, brothers and sisters. We've almost finished the toiling through the night. Jesus said, come and dine. Jesus then, verse 13, cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. Here, brethren and sisters, was a feast of love. We talk about the feast of remembrance as being a feast of love, as it was the feast of the love. But here, consider their situation. Here was a feast of love. And we have to recall the words of the Lord Jesus Christ when partaking of that feast of love prior to his crucifixion. He says, I will no more take of this until we partake it new with you in my Father's kingdom. A feast of love. A feast that we have to look forward to, brothers and sisters, with joy. A feast that is shown to us is to be offered to those who are called and chosen and faithful. Just come back to the Gospel record of Luke and chapter 12. The Gospel record of Luke and chapter 12. And here we have Christ again preaching to the disciples. And we come in at verse 36, ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord. When he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Verse 37, blessed are those servants when he cometh shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself, make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. Behold, the bridegroom cometh, and will come forth and serve them. What a glorious picture we have given to us in the Spirit word, brothers and sisters. Verse 14, our last verse in John 21 that we're considering, he says, John records, this is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. And the other two, back in chapter 20. Verse 19, the same day at evening, being the first day of the week when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands, his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. My Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And he breathed on them. And they received the Holy Spirit. The manifestation, brothers and sisters. The second occasion, verse 26. And after 8 days, again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. And Jesus came, the door shut, and said, Peace be unto you. And Thomas reached forward his hand, according to what the Father, according to what the Master had said, to reach forward thy hand. Don't be faithless, believe. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Deity manifestation in their very presence. We have looked briefly, brethren and sisters, at the 8 signs of the Gospel of John. The turning of the water into wine, teaching that there is joy in the service of the Lord. The ruler's son cured, showing that Christ alone has the power through God to restore those that are spiritually sick. The impotent man made strong, revealing that Christ will strengthen those who recognize their true position and accept his offer of help. The feeding of the 5,000, demonstrating the Lord's ability and his willingness to nourish his followers with spiritual food. The calming of the stormy sea, emphasizing the point to us and the lesson so clearly, brothers and sisters, that the faith that we receive from the power of the Spirit Word is able to keep us and help us to overcome any storm that may be in our lives. The curing of the man blind from birth, pointing to the way in which our eyes should be opened and will be opened through the anointing of our eyes with this eye soul, to the power of the Spirit Word, to the glories and the riches of the inheritance which are promised. The raising of Lazarus, the greatest of the signs, no doubt. The newness of life, which is to be given to all those who will be found faithful and will be raised. And now, the increased harvest. Parabolic of the increased harvest of the age to come. 8 signs which we have been given that we might understand. Yahweh has called us to a knowledge of these things, brothers and sisters. As he called the nation of Israel, he has called us to fellowship through his Son with him. And it can only be brought about in its finality by the resurrection to glory. But why 8 signs? Why not 7? That's the perfect number. Why 8? Well, 7 is perfection and completion. But 8, brethren and sisters, talks of the new beginning. Remember the covenant Yahweh made with Abraham, that he bring about the covenant of circumcision, that they child should be circumcised on the 8th day, a total cutting off of the flesh. And so we have the 6,000 years, almost at the end of the last night. The millennial reign, the 7th. And then after that, the Adolam. That glorious time when God will be all and in all. May it be, brethren and sisters, in the Father's great mercy, that when the Son returns to this earth, we will be found in the right place, doing the right thing, in the right way, that we will be found, brethren and sisters, having this word inscribed upon our heart and our mind, and having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. Even so, come, Lord Jesus.